red letter stories. And all the only what I mean by that is we're going to look at parables over the next 6 weeks. And as you think about parables, and as you think about Jesus telling a story and illustrating a point, sometimes in parables he exaggerates a point. Sometimes he says things kind of in a hyperbolic way to make a point. And it's a kind of a specific genre of scripture. And before we enter into this particular passage, I want to remind us that, you know, Jesus, he came to save us. I mean, that's, I know many of us know that. He came to seek and to save the lost. It was like this. It was like you have spiritual cancer and he came to save you. It's like you've been held hostage as a POW. And here's what the gospel's like. He came and rescued you. You were in Vietnam in a bamboo jail for 7 years, like John McCain, and he rescued you. You know, the prisoners are set free. It would be like, here's what Jesus came to say. You were on death row and you were going to get the electric chair. And Jesus said, "Hey, you know what? I'll take your place. I know you've been kind of walking that row and you're getting ready this next month, but you know, I'm going to take it for you." That is the atonement. It would be like you were in an orphanage this Christmas, and Christmas Eve, some family snatched you and said, "Hey, you've got a room, and you've got a name that we're going to put on a stocking because you are part of the family, and you get all the rights and all the privileges." That's what salvation says, that you have been adopted, that you've been a prisoner set free, that you've been you've had this disease, and now you are cured. And that's what Jesus is saying, you know. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he's kind of doing all these miracles and teaching, and then he kind of comes to the end about when his teaching begins to stop, and he's going to walk down the road to Jerusalem to his death. And it's in Matthew 25, and here's essentially this whole genre of, or this whole cluster of parables. It's about, hey, here's what I need. I need you to be ready. I need you to get ready for what's happening. And I need the church. John, you're my closest, right? Peter, James, and John, you're my closest three. 12 disciples, you're my next, and then the 70, right? And then the rest of his followers. I need you, church, to be ready. And I think this is an appropriate passage because, you know, we're starting a new decade here. We're starting a new year. And I think if we can understand Jesus saves us and the salvation that comes in those ways, and then we recognize, you know what? We have been not only saved, but we've actually been filled with certain gifts. And we have certain talents and certain gifts. And what he's saying to us now is, now I want you to use them. I mean, imagine if we lived in the top one-tenth of the first percentile, which we do, of wealth. "I've given that to you," Jesus says. "I need you to use it for me." I mean, what would you do if you were given perfect pitch like Mozart and you knew Jesus had saved you? What would you do with that talent? What would you do if you were given the voice, right, of Luciano Pavarotti? I watched on this flight I was at, I flew to Nashville 2 months ago, and on the flight they had this documentary of Luciano Pavarotti, and it was the night before the final of the World Cup in 1990, and he's in Rome, and there's Placido Domingo, Jose Carreras, and Luciano Pavarotti, and they're right next to Zubin Mehta, the world famous conductor. And you hear this whole orchestra begin to play "O Sole Mio." And the three greatest tenors in the world, they go up and they hit this beautiful high C. And it's gore. It was unbelievable, right? I mean, and you just see the crowd just go bananas. And then they move right into Nessun Dorma. And then, of course, they hit the famous high C of that song too. And you saw this talent, and it was being showcased. And you think about, what was that really being used for? I mean, in that moment, when you saw talent, the world's greatest tenors, and they were using their talent, what was the purpose of the beauty of that night? I mean, what if you had the muscles of Bo Jackson? What if you had the boldness and the courage, and I'm going to say this, of Tim Tebow as a Florida State fan. I'm saying this. Yes, it's unbelievable. What if you had the wit of Robin Williams? If you had the mind of C.S. Lewis? If you had the words of Shakespeare? If you had the love or the heartbeat of Mother Teresa? What if you had the beard of one Paul Van Ost? I'm kidding. If you had the perseverance of one Corey Ten Boom, what do you do when you've been given what this talent? Hey, no, you've been saved, right? You've been saved, and Jesus is this parable that we're going to look at. This is not about being saved. It's about understanding that all of us have been given something, and what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live? Because you know what we have in this room? We have, you know, minds, the logic and the wisdom of lawyers in this room, the discernment of judges, right? The ability to diagnose of the doctors in this room, the heartbeat of our teachers, the care of the youth workers, right? The musical talent that's here. And we have all of that that's in the room. And here's Jesus, and this is some of his final parables, and he's saying, okay, I need you to listen now, church, because I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to push you a little bit here, right? I'm going to maybe push you out of your comfort zone. And I think many of us maybe have read this parable before, but this is Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. Because I think he wants to tell us something. I think he wants to tell a number of us in this room, hey, I want this year to be different, right? I want you to lock in 2020. Jesus says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. And this man, of course, in this parable, is the master of the estate. God, if you will, Jesus, if you will. Who called his servants, his workers, that would be us, and entrusted his property to them. He's saying, this is what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. I'm the master. I've created you. You are my workers. Now, to one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And to one another, one talent. Each according to his ability. And I just want to point that out there, that Jesus says, I have given you talents according to your ability. That's hard for some of us to hear. Because that would mean that some of us will not have the ability of others. But here's what we also know. Implicit in this is that Jesus, God, with your satchel of talent, God does not give you more or less than you can handle. Do you believe that? Because there's some in this room who think God has given me more than I can handle, and that is not true. God has given you your talents based upon your ability. And God has given you a certain amount, right, of resources to use for him based on your ability. And he's given some more than others, and he also does not give less. Some of you want more. You want more talent, and you don't have it. But that's God's plan. And would you be okay with that? He gave you 1, 2, or 5 talents based upon your ability. That's what Jesus is saying. So when he looks into the kingdom of God, he says, I've given 5 talents, 2, or 1. And then he left. Okay. Do you believe that he does not give you more or less than you can handle? He gives you the exact amount according to your ability. Now let me just say this. A talent is a huge sum of money. It's the equivalent of 15 years' salary for a low-wage worker. So if you do the math, and I've read a number of commentaries on this, it's essentially 1 talent is 75 pounds of silver. Now, if you make all the adjustments, that would be, in today's term, $250,000. Right? 15 years of salary of a low wage worker. That's $250,000, right? So, here we have one guy who's got five talents. That's $1.25 million. That's a ton of resources. He's given another guy $500,000. And he's given the one talent guy, still a formidable sum, $250,000 or $250,000 worth of silver. A large amount. Now, look what happens. When you know your place, and you know you're the doulos or the servant, and you know that you have a master, and you're lucky to have a gig, you're lucky to even be alive or be created, and you know your spot, and you know what's been given to you, and you have that mindset, you've been saved. This is not about your salvation here. This is about you working for the Lord, for His kingdom. If you are right, the man who had received the five talents how did he go? He went at once. Oh my goodness. I've been given five talents. I've been given $1.25 million to use. And what did he do? He put his money to work. And what happened? He gained five more. So also, the one with the two talents gained two more. Now, if you have to start a business, what does that require you to do? If you'd be given a sum of money and say, okay, you know what? You're supposed to be a good steward of this. I want you to go, what? Invest it. What does it mean to invest and to begin to build a business? It means that you have to step into the unknown. You have to talk to people that you don't know. You have to make decisions about which the future is not controlled. What does it take inherently to build a business, to build wealth? It takes risk. Some of us think that the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God is about safety and security. That's what the kingdom of God brings you, and it's not. It's counterintuitive. He says, here's what you do. When I've given you five talents, and there's some people in this room that obviously God has given you a ridiculous amount of talent. And then all of a sudden you think, okay, I'm going to just go. There is an urgency. There's a promptness. And they feel responsible that it's their assignment to go to work without delay. Some of us need that in this room. It's not time for you to sit back and relax. You've been doing that for a long time, and you haven't done anything with your five talents. Some of you with two talents, you have not moved with the promptness that God is asking you. And He's not saying, you're not going to lose your salvation here. This is not about your salvation. This is about you using your talents for Him. And He's like, come on. You see this? You see this parable? I want you to, this is descriptive. This is formative. At once He went, and He began to put that money to work. What would it be like for you to do that? For you to be willing to take risks? Because you know what? It'll be easy to go to the next sentence. But the man who had received the one talent went away, went off, and he digs a hole, and he hid his master's money. You know what he didn't do with his master's money? He didn't lose it. And some of you think, well, that's enough, right? It's enough for me not to lose the talents God has given me. I mean, I haven't gone backwards. No, this is the example of what not to do, as we'll see. He dug a hole in the ground. You dig a hole in the ground for safe keeping. If you're about being a Christian because of safety or security, you're in the wrong religion. You're in the wrong building. Because you know what people who dig a hole and put their money in, you know what they are called? Survivors. And I understand that we go through things and it's hard. Some of us have gone through hard times and you got to, you know, kind of circle the wagons for a little bit. But for many of us in this room, it's time to stop being a survivor and for you to start living and for you to put yourself out there. Because you cannot grow the talents and see God work and move if you don't put yourself out there. If you don't work, if you will, work the business and invest with all the things that you have been given. and you think about over time, you know, the guy who received 5 talents went at once and he gained 5 more. So I went to this Cambridge Crusade winter thing in 1994, this conference in Atlanta. And one of these little seminars were on college students and their money, right? And I learned this cool rule, and I know many of you in the finance world know this. It was called the Rule of 72, right? And so if you took $10,000 and you earned 9% interest on that $10,000. If you earned 9%, you took 72 divided by 9, whatever it is. You would get 8. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's just basic math. But here's the rule, is that if you got 9%, in 8 years, you would have doubled your money. In other words, if this guy with 5 talents for the next 8 years got 9% growth, in 8 years, he would have doubled his money. The guy with 2 talents, the same thing. And so here's what happens. This guy, the third guy, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. But look at the next sentence. It says, after a long time. You know, God gives you time to work your talents. He doesn't say you just very next day or the very next week. After a long time. He went away for a while. He knows it's going to take time. And some of us, you're so pressed, you're thinking, oh, I got to do it. No, no, no. He gives you time, but you better invest it. And so after a long time, what happens? The master of those servants returned. And he's going to settle the accounts. Now, think about his reaction right here. I love this. The man who had received the 5 talents, $1.25 million, brings in another $1.25 million, $2.5 million, right? Boom. How you like me now? You like apples? Boom, apples. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents? See, I gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, right? What do you get for working hard? More work, right? I will put you in charge of many things. But here's what we forget. Work is not a curse of the fall. Work was in the garden in the first 2 chapters before sin came in. Work is what we were made to do. We were made to build the kingdom of God. We were made to use our talents, our time, and our treasures for Him. So that's not a curse. He's saying, you know what? You're going to be more imago Dei than you will ever be because I'm going to put you in charge of more things, just like He put Adam in charge of the entire garden. It says classify things, work it, have dominion over it. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Hey, pal, I've been telling everybody over here about you. Get on over here. I want you to receive some of this happiness, man. We've been telling stories about you. You took $1.25 million, you turned it into, $2.5 million. That's awesome. I mean, unbelievable, pal. Come and share your master's happiness. Next guy. The man with the 2 talents also came. Compare and contrast the 2 reactions. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in my master's happiness. What's the difference between the 2 reactions? Nothing. Some of you think, oh my gosh, I can't do what that guy can do. I can't do what she can do. I'm in my class, and I am nowhere near what they are or what they are. It doesn't matter. Jesus' reaction is based upon what? Though they received different amounts of talents, it was them being faithfully responsible, what? In living up to one's potential and giftedness. So it's not about how many talents you have, it's what you do with the talent that's been given to you. And some of you have been looking at other people and thinking, well, I'm not that, and I can't do what they can, so what does my 2 talents really matter? No, your audience is one. Your audience for your life is one, and it's the Lord. And it's to please Him. He is your master. He is your creator. And so what we do, Jesus is saying, do you not understand? You are saved, and now I've given you talents. I've given you skills and abilities. Use them Because the Lord rejoices, and that's why we were made, is to give glory to our Creator, to make Him happy. That's the point of our lives. You are not the point of your life. He is the point of our lives. And so all of our whole world revolves around God. And so the Lord rejoices when we are, notice I didn't put faithful. That sounds conservative and whatever. Faith-filled. We are filled with opportunities to what? What is faith? Is believing in what you can't see, risking for the Lord. And what? Being responsible. That sounds conservative. No, I don't mean it that way. I mean, you are willing to respond. You will respond to the talents that God has given you. And He says, you know what? That's what makes Him happy, is that when you are faith-filled and full of response to God, and you live up to the potential and giftedness. And some of us in this room aren't doing that. And you've gone and you just dug a hole. And you said, I'm just not going to lose it. Paul says this. This is the Apostle Paul. He says this, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because we know that Paul was a Christian killer. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. He killed Christians. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. What's the effect of grace? No. I worked harder than all of them. Yet, he is saying, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He's saying, I worked my talents, right? I'm a tent maker. I'm not even going to take money from churches. I'm going to make tents and I'm going to sell them so then I can sail around the Mediterranean Sea and write 13 of the 27 New Testament books. I'm going to do all that because I'm going to invest my talents for Him. So what happens? All right? So here we go. This is where this whole parable is moving to, this interaction right here. And this is tough. This is really hard. Then the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man. What? Where does he get that? Where do you get that? You say this to God. I know you're a hard God. I know that this is what you are. Some of us in this room have a misconception of who God is. He is not a hard God. Here's our God. He is slow to anger, and he's abiding in love. That's what He is. He is a jealous God for you and your attention. He is not what? He is not a hard man. And then He goes on to accuse God. I knew that you are a hard man, Master, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. What happens? When we have a misconception, we have bad theology. When we have a misconception of God, we begin to fear it. We begin to fear that, and dealing with God, we're paralyzed. And when we're paralyzed, we enter into a sloth-filled life. We become lazy. We don't do anything. And this is where bad theology and a poor understanding of the way He sees the Lord, because this fear or this misconception causes him to fear and then to hide away the talent and to not seek the master's capital, and it produces what? Alienation. And some of you maybe are right there. You have a misconception of God. You didn't read the first part of Matthew, and you didn't realize that God, He has come to rescue you out of that prison you're in. He has come to be your father to the fatherless. He is called to cure you of spiritual cancer. That's what He's come to do. And these are words that I think maybe some of us need to hear. And this is hard from Jesus. And this isn't a popular thing to preach on. He says this, see, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? What do you know? I've never done that. He goes, well, if you thought I was that bad, well, then tell them you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. If I was that bad, and you don't want to do anything with your money, you could have gone and gave it to the money lenders And maybe the moneylenders could have made a little bit of profit for me, but you didn't do anything. I mean, if you thought I was that bad. So what's his response? So you take the $250,000 that I gave him, and you give it to the one who now has $2.5 million, the 10 talents. Four, everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are hard words that I think some of us need to hear. Because you know what, at some level, you know what you have to ask? Am I really a Christian? Let me be honest here. If I have no regard, really, for Christianity, and I'm not investing anything of the talents given to me for the master, then am I really a Christian? Here's what Peter says to all the Christians. He says, I need you to work your faith out with fear and trembling. That means you're humble. And your responses to things are, at some level, diagnostic tools. Now, that just doesn't mean for us to all freak out here, but it does mean for some of us to ask some hard questions. Am I really, at once, five talent, two talent, wanting to invest my stuff in the kingdom? And if I don't, the master is saying, you know what, I don't even know if you're in this estate. And you need to look at that. That doesn't mean that he couldn't come back in. We know the prodigal. We know there are other parables. You know, you got to take into context all the other parables. And so maybe this is you being lost and you know, Jesus is going to come pluck you back out. But it does pose the question and cause us to be very humble as we think, okay, Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean to work out my faith, as Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out my faith with fear and trembling. Am I the one talent dude that's already, I've dug the hole, and all I really care about is safety and security? Because you know what you're really thinking about, what I'm really thinking about when I act like that? Me. I have no regard for the Lord. This is all about me. And it's all about my performance and what I don't want to do, and I don't want to lose something. And you know what? I think we have to be willing to use all that we have. I mean, what if the thinkers in this room said, you know what? Okay, God's given me more than just this. I need to invest everything. I need, what does it mean for me to be more of a doer of God's word? I know God's word, but you know what I haven't done in the past year? I haven't told anybody about Jesus. I don't have one non-Christian friend. What if everybody in this room wrote three names down that you see once or you see a few times a week, and you put them on a 3x5 card, and you said, Lord, use my influence with these three people, and maybe my prayer would be Christmas Eve service 2020. They would show up so that my talents and my skills and my relationship, maybe I could use it. What if you have a family name that means something? And you don't just use it to walk into social settings and have leverage, but you use it for the Lord. It gains you, right, traction for the Lord. Some of us forget this, and we're not using our talents for him, and we've dug a hole. I love this story about this kid named Teddy Stollard. He was poor. He was abused. Very, very vulnerable. Miss Thompson was his teacher, and she was a Christian. And she said she loved the students in her class. But deep down, this was not true. Whenever she marked Teddy's papers, she got a certain perverse satisfaction of putting F's on the top of his papers. She should have known better, because she had seen all of Teddy's records, all of his family background, and knew what he went through. So Christmas came around, and Teddy brought Miss Thompson a Christmas gift. It was a gaudy bracelet and a bottle of cheap perfume, and it was wrapped in an old brown bag held together with tape. The students laughed, but in this moment, thankfully, Miss Thompson had enough sense to hold up the bracelet and say how beautiful it was. After all the students left, Teddy, he hung around, and he said to his teacher, Miss Thompson, you smell real nice, like my mom, and that bracelet looks really nice on you. When Teddy left that day, Miss Thompson got down on her knees, and she asked God to forgive her, because she knew she had been holding back. she had been holding back resources to give to Teddy. And so, after Christmas break ended, when Miss Thompson came back, they met a different person. Miss Thompson was no longer just a teacher. She was what? She was an agent of Jesus of Nazareth. She gave herself completely to all the kids, especially to the slow ones, and especially to Teddy. And by the end of the year, Teddy Stollard showed unbelievable progress. In fact, he caught up with most of the kids and even surpassed a few kids in his class because Miss Thompson decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my talents, and I'm not going to dig a hole and make it about me. I'm going to put it out there, and I'm going to help, and I'm going to risk, and I'm going to have courage. And so some of us need to hear this. This, if you really were to look at this parable, this is more an expectation parable. It's a parable that tells us what? That the king is coming, and that it is his kingdom, and that everything we have does not belong to ourselves, but belongs to him. And so if it's your BA, if it's your skill, if it's your money, if it's your relationships, right? If it's your kids, if it's your parents, if it's a chance that you're given, if it's certain moments of the day, take all those talents, right? Take all those different opportunities. And what Jesus is saying is they are all possible here. Use everything that I give you for me. Put it out there. Invest it in my kingdom and see what? See what I do. Because you know what? I think when you really look at this parable, he pays us a great compliment. Because when you think about what he's called to do, you know, the third servant says this, you are a hard man. You expect to reap where you didn't even sow. But you know what I think when we really look at this story, is we realize how much the Lord expects from us. Who are the best teachers you ever had? My seventh grade science teacher, life science, are you kidding me? She had so many expectations upon me, and I'm like, No, I don't. But he called me out. And she was the best teacher, and I got one A for 19 weeks that I will never forget. But she had an expectation upon me, and she says, you know what? I believe here's what you can do. And when we understand that, when we understand that we're called to work harder for the Lord, this is not about your salvation. Please don't hear that. Because I get emails from grace people saying, no, the gospel is that you've been saved by grace. It is. You've been saved by grace. No one's going to lose your salvation. But you know what? You can miss out. And that's what this parable is about. Jesus is coming. Don't miss out. We got 2 and 5 talent people here that are digging ditches, putting all their money, millions, in the ground because you don't want to lose it. And God's saying, let me flip it for you. Let me double your money. Let me double it, and I'm going to give you even more work. And you know what? You're going to be so invigorated by having all this work to do, you don't even want to go to bed at night because of all that God's going to do. That, what if 2020 could be that for us? I mean, that's exciting. Amen? Amen? That's super exciting to think. You know what? Because here is what is in the middle of this. Hidden within this parable, in its promise of hope, in that he expects so much, is that this. He will what? He will give you the power. Is that if there are expectations in this, right? What's underneath this, if he is going to flip 2 into 4 or 5 into 10, here's what we know. It's the overwhelming power of God through the work of Jesus that is the power source to make that happen. And we will get to see that. And the only reason we get to be a part of this is because Jesus died on the cross. And then when he rose again, he goes up into heaven. And now we know Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father. And then he says this in John 14 and John 16. I'm sending you my friend, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. You have God inside of you, residing inside of you. And so, I ask you, if you are a 5-talent person, how are you investing those 5 talents? How are you investing them this month, this year? How? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your skills? This is a call to urgency. This is a call to our church as we're walking through these parables. We got to work for him. We have to invest for him, not for yourself. Some of you got to put down your shovel. And you got to start putting yourself out there and watch, right? Watch the Lord double his money and get even more glory for himself, and you get to be a part of that. That's what this parable is about. Because it doesn't matter if you're a 5, 2, or a 1 talent person. It's that he wants you to come and enjoy the happiness that he has when he watches his kids work for him and see his money grow. That is gorgeous, and that's what we're called to do. Is Westtown doing that? What if we had a banner year? What if 2020 was just this year where we grew exponentially? And I'm not just saying numbers. I just mean in depth. What if people got crazy about reading the Bible? What if you stopped just doing things for God and you actually got to know him through his word? Maybe some of you have never gotten to know the word of God. You need to read it and get to know it. What if only thing you do is read it and you don't do anything? Some of you have never even shared your faith, like I said. We need to share our faith, right? The Great Commission is what? To go into the world, you know, and share the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. What if we do that? I think it's exciting.